We have been doing this series now for some time. This is the 10th week on God's story of redemption. And so let's just give us a quick, I'm going to give us a quick summary of where we've been and where we're going to go from this point forward. So way back to Genesis chapter 3, after the fall with Adam and Eve and sin entered the world, it looked like God was going to quickly fulfill his promise. Remember the promise that he said that the descendant of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. And it looked like God was going to fulfill that promise really quickly when Abraham came onto the scene. Maybe Abraham would be the guy that would fulfill this promise. But then it didn't happen. And the people of God actually got taken into slavery in Egypt, where they spent 400 years, something like that, in slavery in Egypt. And it wasn't until Moses came around that God delivered his people out of Egypt. And he thought, okay, well, maybe it's going to be Moses then, right? That's going to be the guy. And he's going to be the deliverer. He's going to be the one through whom this promise will be fulfilled. And the covenant came and everything looked good. But then the people broke the law, almost immediately broke the law. They failed to do what God told them to do. And then a few hundred years later, David comes on the scene. And right, if there's anybody that was a candidate to fulfill this, it was David, right? The man after God's own heart. And his life started off pretty good. But then he and his children actually were disobedient to the Lord. And so it wasn't through David. So what's going on here? On and on and on it went, right? Broken promises and failed covenants and unfaithfulness and idolatry and on and on and on and on it went. And nobody seemed to be the candidate to fulfill this promise. And then we began to look at a few prophecies that God were given to his prophets. We looked at the prophecy of the suffering servant, right? That God would raise up the one, the seed, the promised person. He was going to raise this person up, and this was going to be the one through whom the promise would be fulfilled. And that's great, but it was a prophecy, so it's still yet to come. Who's this going to be? Then we looked at another prophecy about how after the death and resurrection of the suffering servant, which we know now to be Jesus, that God would create a new covenant. And there would be a new way that God would interact with his people, not through stone tablets and not through the law, but he would interact with his people through the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit would write the law on our hearts. And we would, in fact, become little temples, little places where the presence of God would come and dwell. And that sounds great. And that leads us all the way up to our current day, 2019. And we've received many of the promises that God has given us, but we're still waiting on a few of them, right? We haven't received them all yet. We're waiting on a few of those promises. Because on the other side of the cross, on the other side of the resurrection, on the other side of the day of Pentecost, when we received the Holy Spirit, those things are great, and yet we're still waiting, we're still longing, we're still looking forward to a day where God is going to fulfill all the promises that he's made to us. And so this is a series called God's Story of Redemption. But so far, we've looked at redemption of only one thing primarily. And what is that thing we've looked at so far? The redemption of whom? People, right? Us. We've looked at our redemption, the redemption of humanity. The greatest form of redemption, because we are the greatest thing God ever created. So, of course, he's going to start with us. But God's promise to redemption goes beyond just human persons. It goes into creation. It goes into the heavens and the earth and the universe itself. So that's what we're going to look at today. One final promise in the Old Testament before we jump into the New Testament and begin to see these things getting fulfilled. Okay, so we've kind of come a long way in our journey, and we're kind of going up and up and up until we reach that tipping point where God's going to stop promising things and he's going to start fulfilling things. And we're almost there. Next week, we're going to start looking at that. But one more just stop in the Old Testament, and then we'll get into that. So If you want to, we're going to be jumping around today, just a little warning. We're going to look at a bunch of different passages of Scripture, but we're going to kind of settle at least for a time in one particular passage, and that's in Isaiah chapter 65. So if you want to turn over there to Isaiah chapter 65, we're going to get there in just a minute, and then we are going to jump around to a few other passages as well, okay, as we look at the new creation that that God has promised to us. Okay. So when people rebelled against God, way back in the Garden of Eden, when sin entered into the picture, not only people felt the burden of that sin, but all of God's creation felt the burden of that sin. And so we know that because now there's stuff like poison oak and black widows, right? And there's like stuff that we're like, oh, I don't like that'll hurt us. If we touch that, we're going to get an itch. If we get bit by a spider, we might get sick. There is sickness, and there's even death in creation. And that those things are a result of the fall. God did not create them that way. When sin entered the picture, it not only corrupted people, it corrupted all of creation. You guys follow that, right? You get that? And so, just like people need to be redeemed, creation itself needs to be redeemed. And in Romans talks a lot about that, how even the creation longs for the return of Jesus. It's a cool passage in Romans there. The serpent seduced Adam and Eve. But listen, that incident of sin and the fall and corruption did not take God by surprise. Okay? He had in place a plan by which he would bring redemption not only to people, but to all of his creation. There's several passages in the Bible that talk about this. This one here in Isaiah, we'll come back to in just a minute. But let me read just a couple of other passages that talks about how God's going to bring not only redemption to people, but to all of his creation. Listen to Isaiah 66:22. This is just a chapter away from where we're going to be today. Isaiah 66:22. For just as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, will remain before me, this is the Lord's declaration, so your offspring and your name will remain. How about some New Testament? 2 Peter 3:13. But based upon his promise, God's promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. How about all the way at the end, Revelation 21. The Apostle John wrote this. He said, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Now, these are just a couple of the verses that talk about this. What did you notice about all the tenses of the verbs in all the verses we just read? What tense are they in? Future. They're still to come, right? And that's obvious, right? Because we stand here and there's still poison oak and there's still rattlesnakes. And so we're like, well, okay, that's got to come later. The redemption has not yet come. We're looking forward to that redemption coming soon. And there's a lot of theology behind when all this is going to take place. And I'll tell you what, we're not going to get into the theology today because, you know, I don't want to. Okay, so simply, we're just not going to look at that. What we are going to look at are the benefits of this new creation. And there's plenty of stuff to focus on without kind of getting caught up in all the when this is going to happen, all the eschatology, end time stuff. Let's put that aside and let's just realize that this is going to happen someday. And when it happens, what's going to happen? So let's take a look at the benefits of this. Here's a couple things to remember, that the culmination of God's plan, his redemptive plan, does not end at the death and resurrection or even the ascension or even at the second coming of Jesus. The culmination of God's plan ends with the new heaven and the new earth and the final restoration of all things. And it's just something to keep in mind as we go through this, as we remember all the way to the end of the story. If we keep reading now back to Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17, let's start there. God gave this prophecy to Isaiah, and he says, for I will create a new heaven and a new earth, and the past events will not be remembered or come to mind. And let's keep reading. then be glad and rejoice forever in what I'm creating. For I will create Jerusalem to be a joy and its people to be a delight. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. The sounds of weeping and crying will no longer be heard in her. In her, a nursing infant will no longer live only a few days, or an old man not live out his days. Indeed, the youth will die at 100 years, and the one who misses 100 years will be cursed. People will build houses and live in them, and they will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build, and others live in them. They will not plant, and others eat. For my people's lives will be like the lifetime of a tree. My chosen ones will fully enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor without success or bear children destined for disaster, for they will be a people blessed by the Lord along with their descendants. Verse 24, even before they call, I will answer, and while they are still speaking, I will hear. Here's a famous Old Testament verse. Verse 25, the wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, but the serpent's food will be dust. They will not do what is evil or destroy on my entire holy mountain, says the Lord. That's a cool passage, right? Of something of the times that we look forward to. There's a lot of stuff in this and a lot of things wrapped up in this passage that I don't want to take all the time that we have to look at that. Let me just make a couple of observations about this, though. And if we keep reading in verse 18, what does it tell us? Well, this new heaven and this new earth that will someday come will be a place of eternal joy, right? So no more sadness, no more sorrow. Verse 19 says no more weeping, no more tears. Verse 25, if you skip down, that we saw there's going to be true and lasting peace all the way down even to the animal kingdom, right? That we will be able to get along with the animals. Once again, there'll be no danger, says the wolf and the lamb will lay down together. There's going to be unity among not only people and animals, there's going to be unity among the animal kingdom. There's going to be unity in all of creation. It's something that we can't quite fully understand yet because we're still looking forward to it. We have the promises and we have a bit of understanding, but it's something that we continue to look forward to, certainly. We're not there yet. God's people, when this happens, this new heaven and new earth, when this comes to be, God's people will finally experience the covenant blessings and once again live in the full, unhindered presence of God. And you remember that we've been talking about all along that what's the greatest thing, the greatest gift that God gave Adam and Eve that was lost? And that was Himself. It was His presence. And that's the greatest gift that we're going to receive once again. We've got part of that. We've got a bit of that right now. We have the Holy Spirit inside of us, and we live with Him, and He lives with us. But still, there's hindrances. There's the flesh, and there's the devil, and there's the world. And those are all siren calls, and they call us away from that unhindered presence of God that we long for. And only then will every wrong be made right, and there's not going to be any more death or crying or pain. Everything's going to be brought back to its full and original and perfect and glorious condition. That suffering servant that we talked about, which we know is Jesus, died not merely to make the best of a bad situation. Can't think of it like that. Jesus died so that human beings and that the earth and that all of creation itself would be renewed forever so that we could proclaim God's glory. Isaiah's prophecy that we're talking about here points to God's commitment to finish the work He started. We've said this all along. Every week I say this, and it's true, is that God always keeps His promises. You guys agree with that? God always keeps His promises, and so He's going to keep this one as well. We have no doubt that He's going to keep this one. And He's going to return us to the promise of the garden. And I think buried deep within each human being is a longing to return to Eden, right? You guys ever get nostalgic over anything? You know what nostalgia is, right? Right? It's like an emotional response to something like great in our past, like a good memory, that something that's happened to us that's good. And we like, maybe you hear a song on the radio, right? And you're like, oh, that played at my, you know, at my wedding, right? Or that played at my high school graduation. And it brings us back to a better time. We smell something. Oh man, that's, my mom used to make that. Oh man, that's, and like nostalgia, right? We all get nostalgic from time to time. In fact, my kids aren't that old yet. I mean, they do. They talk about, like, I remember, Abby especially, I remember when I was just a kid, and she's like, she'll tell a little story about how when she was little, she's got this great memory. So like, it's no matter how old we are, we all look back to like maybe like the good old days, right? We sometimes use that phrase. And the cool thing is that like in 10 years from now, there'll be something about this that'll be the good old days. So God keeps working in us as we mature in Him, and those things happen all over the place. But I think spiritually speaking, there's this sort of God-given nostalgia that we actually long for going back to the garden. There's like this something built within us that we long to be in the presence of God. Again, we have part of that when we have the very Spirit of God living in us, and we have Romans chapter 8. I know I quote this verse a lot. Romans chapter 8 says that we have the ability not to sin anymore, right? We've actually been given that ability because we have the Holy Spirit, but yet we do sin. Unfortunately, we do from time to time, but we have that longing within us to just live in that unhindered, glorious presence of God. And so we pray with Jesus, let heaven come down to earth. Right? We pray that prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. It's like, how should we pray? Pray that heaven will come down to earth. That's part of the Lord's Prayer. And so we want to pray that with all honesty and integrity, and as we long for the full realization of that promise yet to come. It's built into us. And so our relationship with God and our relationship with other people and even our relationship with animals and the environment are all important as we long to get back to that paradise that God originally created us to live in. And that's exactly what God promises will happen someday with the new heaven and the new earth. And that's a great verse that you don't have to turn there. Just think about this. And you may notice this verse in John chapter 14. Jesus is sort of getting towards the end of his earth time on earth. And he's talking to his disciples, and he says, let me read it so I get it exactly right. Jesus says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. You know that? Remember that verse? I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. And remember that old Audio Adrenaline song? Did I just totally date myself? You guys remember that group, Audio Adrenaline? Leave my man over there. Big House, remember that song? There's a big, big house with lots and lots of room. We're going to play football. Remember that song? Go listen to it. Look it up. It's a fun song. Referring to what Jesus said here, Jesus is going to go prepare a place for us. There's going to be many rooms in that place. Now, what's more logical to think? That's some sort of spiritual, mystical mansion somewhere? Or is it more likely to think that there's going to be actually a place that Jesus is building for us, and we're going to actually go get a live in that place? I think Revelation chapter 21, all the way at the end of the scripture, makes it clear that the place that Jesus is preparing for us is going to be an actual physical place called the new earth. It's going to be like this earth, but better, but way better, right? And he says, and in fact, when we get to the end and we start talking about the new heaven and the new earth, those actually become synonyms at some point, where the heaven will actually become earth. It will become one in the same thing, so that there will be no longer any need for heaven out there somewhere, because heaven and earth will be the same place. It says that God will come, He will be the light, we will be His people, and we'll all be together. And this is the place that we get to look forward to, that we get to reside not only with God, but we get to reside with all fellow believers, and I'll even go so far as to say we get to reside with all the animals and a restored creation. Once the curse of sin and death are removed, are taken out of the picture, God is going to put into effect his earthly renewal plan. And I want to take a look at that just real quick, what I mean by that. Here it is. God's never given up on his original creation. Okay? He's never sort of thrown everything away and started over. Okay? Now you're thinking, well, wait, what about the flood? Well, that was close. That was close. But still, same planet Earth, right? Same water that washed that was there in the beginning is still there. The same remnants and seed of human beings that he created are still there, Noah and his family. God's never given up. He's never like completely eliminated everything he created and started over. Could God do that? Well, yeah, I suppose so. Theoretically, he could do that. If he created it, he could destroy it. But he's chosen not to do that. Do you follow with me? And if he's chosen not to do that, the question we have to ask is why? Why? And we kind of tend to think that that maybe God's going to do that someday. Like it's going to get so bad that he's going to just finally get completely fed up and he's going to take all the believers and just completely wipe away everything and then create something completely new and throw all the believers back there and say, okay, this is eternity. That's kind of how we sometimes think of it, but I don't think that's what the Bible says. And I think if we read through and be honest with the scriptures, that's not what it says. And I'll tell you why, because there's a ton of re words, all throughout the scripture that tell us that that's not what God's going to do. You know what that little prefix re means? Let me give you some examples of how it's used. We've been talking about one this whole time, redemption, right? What does it mean to buy something back, right? To bring it back, redemption. Here's some other ones. Let me read some other ones that that you'll recognize from the scriptures. Reconcile, redeem, restore, return, renew, recover, regenerate, resurrect. All these words start with that little prefix, re, and it doesn't mean that I'm going to throw away and make something new. What it means is I'm going to take what was and make it better. I'm going to restore it. I'm going to renew it. I'm going to give it something. I'm going to breathe new life into it. And I think that excites me when I think about that because I'm part of that. Right? Do I need to be renewed and restored and regenerated and all those things? Yep. Not just once, but a lot, right? And you're like me, and we look around and we look at the creation, and we can also see that that everything needs to be, these re-words need to be applied to them as well. God refuses to abandon his creation, including us, people. In fact, he sent his own son, Jesus, to save his original project. If you think about why Jesus came, creation is given a second chance in Christ. So let's take a look at just two of these re-words. Okay, we've got a little bit of time left. I want to take a look at just two of these re-words and see how they relate to the new creation, the new heaven and new earth. So let's take a look at the word restored, okay? Restored. I can't remember if I put these in your notes or not, but they may be in there. The first one is restored. In Acts chapter 3, verse 21, Peter is preaching a sermon in Acts chapter 3, and he says, part of it, he says this. He says, Jesus must remain in heaven until the time for the final restoration of all things, as God promised long ago through the holy prophets. Now, we've looked at some of those promises, right, in the holy prophets. We've looked at the suffering servant. We looked at the new creation. And today, or last week also, we looked at the new covenant. So we've looked at some of these promises that Peter's referring to here. But did you notice the beginning of that verse? He says that we must remain, Jesus must remain in heaven, until the time for the final restoration, okay? A pretty specific word Peter uses there. He doesn't say for the final, destruction or the final annihilation. No, he says the final restoration. We're told that there's going to come a time where everything, including people, are going to be redesigned to be like we originally were. That's what restored means, right? I mean, you think about it in terms of earthly existence. You know, you take something old, like you go buy an old junk car, and you spend time restoring the car, right? You don't junk the whole thing. You take what was there and you make it new again. You make it look new and run like new again. You're restoring something old. You're not recreating it. And that's what's going to happen with us. God is going to restore us. He's going to make us into the righteous and glorious and holy people that he had originally created us to be, and that was lost at the fall. The Messiah, Jesus, is going to come from heaven to earth, not to necessarily take us away to heaven, but he's going to come to restore the earth to what it originally was so that we can live here. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about new bodies that we're going to be given. Why would we need a new body if there's not going to be a new earth to live in, right? Okay, so that's just a little side note. Did you think about this, that all of Jesus's miracles, every single miracle that Jesus did, and you can think about this and you can go back and read it if you want, but every single miracle that Jesus did was a miracle of restoration. Okay, think about this for a minute. If you've never thought about this before, there was restoration from sickness to what? Health. There was restoration from death back to life. There was restoration from bondage to freedom from demonic spirits. There was restoration from every condition that we inherited from the fall. Jesus restored it when he was on earth, and he's still restoring it now, all these years later. That same kind of miracles of restoration are still happening. Revelation chapter 21, I read it a minute ago. I'm going to refer to it again. Revelation 21:1 says that the old earth will pass away. And you may be thinking, well, what do you mean? If the old earth is going to pass away, how can you say that it's going to be restored? Doesn't that mean it's going to be brand new? Well, think about this. When we die, what happens to us? Do we cease to exist? I mean, come on, this is 101. Do we cease to exist when we die? No, we don't. We don't cease to exist. What makes us who we are lives on. It's going to live on eternally one way or the other, but we live on. Same with creation. It may look different, and it's definitely going to look different when God comes and restores it, but he's not going to start over. He's going to restore. He's going to renew. And so that's the second thing I just want to talk about real quick, that he's going to renew what he started. Now, when Peter, again, another scene with Peter, different context. Peter and the disciples were walking along with Jesus one day, and Peter pointed out to Jesus, as if Jesus didn't already know this. He pointed him out and he said, "Hey, Jesus, I left everything to follow you," Peter says, right? "I left everything to follow you." And do you remember what Jesus' response to that was? It wasn't a rebuke. Okay, well, I suppose it could have been, but it wasn't. Instead, Jesus says this. In Matthew 19, verse 28, Jesus responds to Peter. He says, "Truly I tell you, after the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Again, you notice Jesus' specific word here. He said, after the renewal of all things, not after the destruction or the abandonment, but after the renewal of all things. This is an amazing word right here. Let me try to pronounce it in Greek. Palingenesia. Palingenesia. It means exactly what you think it means. New Genesis. That's what this word means. So Jesus told Peter, after the new Genesis of all things, after the recreation of all things, after I take the dead, corrupted creation and breathe new life into it, then eternity, you're going to sit on that throne. That's exactly what Jesus is life and death and resurrection secured for us, humanity on a renewed earth. So according to the prophets, and according to the Apostle Peter, and according to Jesus himself, our eternal destiny is to live forever on a restored and a renewed earth. Now at this point, you're asking, well, why does that matter? What does it matter? I mean, who cares, right? I mean, if we're gonna be in heaven someday, what does it matter what it's gonna look like? And maybe, you know, maybe okay, that's maybe valid, but I think at least in part, it's important to understand this, to see how this all fits into God's plan of redemption. And what time is it? Okay, I got a quick illustration. Okay, I need two volunteers to come up. You may have seen this before. Two volunteers. Who? Anybody want to volunteer? Okay. Thanks, Nick. I see that nudge by your wife. Sai, come on up. Okay, Nick, you take that. Go right out there. Sai, you take that. You walk that way and you walk that way. You may have seen this illustration before. And I just want to, no, it's like a trick. It's like a magician. Yeah, okay, I'll get it down. I can talk and get that. You may have seen this before. I think Pastor Dave did this illustration before, and I've seen it in a couple of other places. And boy, this is really knotted up. All right, we'll just pretend like that knot's not there. So Nick's got an important part over here. Let's take a look at this. Everybody see that little black tip on the end of that? Okay, we're going to say that represents the earth in the Garden of Eden. Okay, we don't know exactly how long that was, but we're just going to say that little part right there is the earth in the Garden of Eden. We're going to say that this red part is the earth after the fall, but before the redemption. Okay, so this is the part we're living in right now. Somewhere, we don't know where. We could be way back here still. We could be way at the end. We don't know, but we're living in that red part right now. The rest of this rope, and every illustration has its shortcomings, but let's pretend that this rope doesn't end right here, but goes on forever, and that rest of this white rope represents eternity, represents the new creation. So there's three parts to the earth's history, right? The little black part, and what was the condition of the earth then? Perfect. There's the red part. What's the condition of that? Right? And then there's the white part. What's the condition of that earth then? Good again. Back to good. And the illustration here is just to compare what was and what's gonna be is nothing. I mean, the part we're living in here is nothing compared to all of that right there. And that goes on for eternity and eternity and eternity. So why is it important? Thanks, guys. Why is it important that we understand the new creation? Because we're going to spend the majority, by far, of our existence in that. And I got a whole bunch of other stuff I want to say, but look, it's getting late in the day here. Let me just say this, that in Genesis, God planted a garden on earth, and in Revelation, he's going to plant a garden on the new earth. In Eden, there was no sin, death, and curse, and in the new earth, there's not going to be any sin, death, or the curse. In Genesis, a Redeemer is promised. In Revelation 21, a Redeemer returns. There's so many parallels between what God had originally created and what God is going to recreate that we can't say they're coincidence. We have to be proactive in believing that that God has a deliberate plan for what he's created to recreate it again, to restore it and to renew it and to make it back into the perfect creation that he intended it to be. Sin has took it down. We live in this little red part, and sin has taken creation down. Sin has taken us down, but we're not going to be there forever. God promises a day, and starting with the last 10 weeks, we looked at many of these promises. God's promised a day where he's going to bring a full redemption to all of his creation. And Jesus' mission, the suffering servant's mission, was to not just redeem us from sin, which is great, not just redeem us from death, which is amazing, but he's also redeeming all of creation to recover everything that was lost in the fall. To destroy all competitors to his authority and to his power. And he's going to do that someday. And we look forward to that as well. So we're gonna sing one more song today. And I need a second to get back over there. So just think about, in just 30 seconds, think about what we've talked about. Grab onto one thing today. Here's it's so easy for us to go, man, that was a pretty good message from the Word. And then we walk out and we kind of forget. So just take a second and grab onto one thing. Maybe even let your mind imagine a little bit what heaven may be like. Grab onto one thing that you're looking forward to, maybe, and just kind of be thankful for that. And then we're gonna sing another song here.